letters to leaders and laity. We shall be studying Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus. These are known among readers of the Bible as Paul's pastoral epistles. They address not only the personal and spiritual needs of these two young ministers, and ministers in all ages, but also deal with the theological and practical needs of Christian communities. Because of the close personal friendship between the writer and his young converts, who had decided to throw in their lots with Paul, join him in his itinerant missionary work, these letters breathe a warm and helpful spirit which still reaches across the centuries to touch the hearts of Paul's readers today. There is not a student of these lessons who will doubt that the Holy Spirit is addressing him or her personally. The world of Timothy and Titus. Timothy and Titus were both Paul's converts to Christianity. Timothy's father was a Greek and his mother was a Jewess. Titus was a Gentile. They thus had differing backgrounds. Paul shows clearly his personal concern for the spiritual as well as the ecclesiastical success of these two young ministers. He loved them dearly as persons and longed for them to succeed in their ministries. Timothy was apparently the pastor of the church in Ephesus, which Paul had established years previously. Titus was evidently pastoring the church in the island of Crete. While Paul's letters were written specifically to these two individuals to help them meet their immediate problems, they have been preserved by the Holy Spirit, like the Old Testament, for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Their messages are vital to us today. We are not able to invent a new sin. Human nature remains the same. God never changes. His word endures forever. The perennial application of these epistles is paramount. We should read them carefully and prayerfully and seek for the Spirit's illumination to understand them. The author of 1 Timothy and Titus. Paul opens each epistle with the statement that he is the author. His authority is that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. We have noted in other studies the Greek term apostolos, which was brought into the theological vocabulary of the Christian church by Jesus himself. The word originally described a cargo ship, marked with the owner's name, laden with grain, placed under the command of a captain, whose commission was to sail to any port just so long as he disposed of the freight. The apostle is thus a person who is a follower of Jesus Christ, designated with his master's name as his property. He has been entrusted with the bread of life by the one who has bought him with his own blood and given him the commission of going into all the world and preaching the gospel, disposing of it without money to any person anywhere who is ready to accept it. Paul emphasizes that his commission as an apostle was from no human source, but from the Lord Jesus himself. We generally think that the apostles numbered 12, but there were other apostles. Apollos, Silvanus, Timothy, Paul himself. Jesus found Paul on his way to Damascus, spoke to him personally. This is one of the credentials of apostle, that he had communed with Jesus. The others in the mystery of providence must also have been touched by the Master. Paul was aware that deity had banded together to save humanity. He mentioned God and Jesus Christ our Savior, and then declared that Jesus himself, through the Eternal Spirit, had died on Calvary to bring about man's salvation. So the Father and the Son and the Spirit band together to support their human agents, their human apostles, witnesses, to promulgate the message of salvation. Timothy, Paul's son in the faith. After Paul and Silas had performed the miracle of healing the lame man at Lystra, they had first been worshipped as gods, but soon rejected as criminals. Paul was stoned and left for dead. Ellen White notes, among those who had been converted at Lystra, and who were eyewitnesses of the sufferings of Paul, was one who was afterward to become prominent worker for Christ, who was to share with the apostle the trials and the love of pioneer service. This was a young man named Timothy. When Paul was dragged out of the city, this youthful disciple was among the number who took their stand beside the apparently lifeless body, and who saw him arise, bruised and covered with blood, but with praises upon his lips, because he had been permitted to suffer for the sake of Christ. Because he had been instrumental in helping with the new birth of Timothy, Paul regarded the youth as his own and dearly beloved son in the faith. Luke has left us the record that Timothy's mother was a Jewess and father a Greek. And so, because he was afraid that unwarranted Jewish prejudice might arise, Paul recommended that Timothy should be circumcised. The apostle then requested Timothy to accompany him on his second missionary journey. On his third trip, he sent Timothy to Corinth, while he remained for 3 years at Ephesus. This city later became the pastorate of Timothy. Part number 3, Rich Blessings for Believers. Paul's opening greeting contained his wish that Timothy should enjoy grace, mercy, and peace. These are among Paul's favorite, most powerful, spacious words. We should take time and study and fix their meaning in our minds. By grace, Paul understood the free and unmerited divine empowering which made the ineffectual person adequate to fulfill God's purpose for his life. We learn this fact from Paul's own experience recorded in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. In face of thorns in the flesh, which represented every form of disadvantage, and in Paul's case, his poor eyesight, God's grace, that is, his power, which transforms human infirmities into strengths and makes the impotent able to do whatever God wishes in his life, enabled Paul to fulfill his apostolate. The Greek for peace, like the Hebrew shalom, means that all systems in life, mental, spiritual, social, and physical, are go. There's no tension, no friction. Everything is functioning smoothly without hitch or hindrance of any kind. Because grace and love are ruling in the heart, the conscience is at rest through forgiveness, and salvation holds a bright hope before the mind. External troubles do not disturb this kind of heaven-born peace. His third word is mercy. This is an active attitude of God which grows out of his love for sinners. It embraces all the provisions of salvation and has as its purpose the relieving of fallen mankind of all miseries. God's mercy displays his pity for their condition, but also has a practical force. It extends to the condemned a second chance in their sinfulness. Love is God's dynamic. Grace gives sinners his power to cope. Mercy provides the extended opportunity to amend. The result of the functioning of these is peace in the life. Part number 4, Church in Ephesus. After preaching in Athens, Paul traveled to Corinth, and there was used of the Spirit to establish a Christian church. He then determined to return to Palestine in company with Priscilla and Aquila, and on his way stopped off at Ephesus, the western coast of Asia Minor, modern Turkey. There he left the faithful couple to continue ministering to the Jewish believers whom he had interested in the synagogue a short time before. On his third missionary journey, Paul returned to Ephesus. Here he found a group of disciples who had accepted Christianity through the preaching of Apollos, but were limited in their understanding of certain doctrines, including the ministry of the Holy Spirit. After proper instruction, Paul baptized them. He also continued his practice of preaching in the synagogue, whenever it was possible, for the next 3 years. Ephesus became the headquarters of the Christian presence in the western part of Asia Minor. Christianity took such hold among the pagan populace that the worship of Diana, the patron goddess of the Ephesians, fell off, and the artisans who made images of the goddess felt the economic pinch. This led them to instigate a riot against Paul and his Christian doctrines. Following this, the local believers thought it would be safer for Paul to leave the area. Visiting the churches in Greece, the apostle completed his itinerary by returning to Palestine, again via Ephesus. Here he called for the elders to come to meet him on the seashore and warned them of the grave apostasy which would arise among them after his departure. This would be led by internal disaffection, and so the apostle urged them to prepare by watching and praying. Ellen White comments, Paul trembled for the church as, looking into the future, he saw the attacks which she must suffer from both external and internal foes. With solemn earnestness, he bade his brethren guard vigilantly their sacred trust. Acts of the Apostles 3:85. During his first imprisonment in Rome, Paul wrote his epistle to the Ephesians. Sometime after his release, he penned his first epistle to Timothy, urging him to continue his ministry in Ephesus. In John's list of the seven churches in Asia, the church of Ephesus is the first and represents the believers who lived from the ascension of Christ to the close of the first century. When John wrote about 81 A.D., Ellen White, Great Controversy, 466, the early disciples had lost their first love, but the Spirit promised the overcomers in Ephesus the privilege of eating the fruit of the tree of life. Part number 5. Paul's circumstances at the time of writing. Just prior to the time when Nero set the city of Rome on fire, in the summer of A.D. 64, Paul had been released. Ellen White remembered that had his trial been longer deferred, or had he from any cause been detained in Rome during the following year, A.D. 65, he would have perished in the dreadful persecution which then took place. Sketches from the Life of Paul, 302 and 303. She explained, a terrible fire about this time occurred in Rome, by which nearly one half the city was consumed. Nero himself caused the flames to be kindled, and then, to avert suspicion, he made a pretense of great generosity in assisting the homeless and destitute. He was, however, accused of the crime. People were excited and enraged. Nero determined to clear himself and also to rid the city of a class whom he feared and hated by charging the act upon the Christians. Sketches in the Life of Paul, 303. As the ringleader of the Christians in Rome, Paul would certainly have been executed. But through God's providence, he had left the city just in time. What Paul did between his release and his final arrest is not documented in detail. But a very tentative scenario may be constructed from the hints which are scattered through the epistles. Paul sent Timothy to Philippi to inform the believers of his freedom. He then traveled from Italy by ship via Crete on his way to Asia Minor. He left Titus on the island, perhaps to care for the Cretan Christians who had returned from Pentecost, Acts 2:11, Titus 1:5. He continued his way through Greece, visiting the believers among whom he had worked several years before. Ellen White declares this last precious interval of freedom was earnestly improved in laboring among the churches. He sought to establish a firmer union between the Greek and Eastern churches. Now he was doing his last work. Since Nero's persecution, Christians were everywhere the objects of hatred and suspicion. And now the Jews conceived the idea of seeking to fasten upon Paul the crime of instigating the burning of Rome. Not one of them for a moment believed him guilty. At the house of a disciple in the city of Troas, Paul was again seized, and from this place he was hurried away to his final imprisonment in Rome. Sketches from the Life of Paul, 304-305. In Acts of the Apostles, 488, the trials and anxieties that Paul had endured had preyed upon his physical power. In Sketches, 305, she continued, his arrest was affected by the efforts of Alexander the coppersmith, who had so unsuccessfully opposed the apostles' work at Ephesus, and who now seized the opportunity to be revenged on one whom he could not defeat. Paul, in his second epistle to Timothy, afterward referred to the machinations of the enemy of the faith. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord reward him according to his works. Sketches, The Life of Paul, 305. Summary. The title of this lesson is The World of Timothy and Titus. It was an age of turmoil, change, cruelty, bloodshed, persecution. The Roman Empire held under iron might of the sword and spear the various peoples who seethed, and the Jewish nation was no exception. To exacerbate the already adverse conditions in which Christians found themselves, many from among both the Jews and the Romans savagely turned against them. It was from a background and experience like these that Paul drew when, under the direction of the Spirit, he wrote the pastoral epistles to advise his young converts and friends, Timothy and Titus, on the philosophy and practice of ministry. His inspired counsels cannot be improved and have never been superseded.